Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
I want to speak with you today on the subject of the church united. A united church. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, we read, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Now you might ask, where on earth can you find such a church? I know there are many denominations and many congregations that promote unity and harmony and love, and yet over time you see divisions and you see factions. In fact, when you count how many wars are actually going on in the world right now, the majority of them are religiously based. And there's much harm, much pillaging, much slaughter over time and history that has been done in the name of God. We see it certainly even in politics, a lot of polarization and factions that are based on different ideologies and cultures or education or lack thereof, prejudices, ignorance as to what is right or wrong. And so the question is often asked with regard to particularly the church, why can't we just get along? And where is this church that I have just read about here in Ephesians chapter 4? Where it speaks of one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now I'm going to get to the answer to that question here toward the middle of this message, but let's begin with endeavoring to understand why there are so many differences. Why are there so many divisions and factions and atrocities that are being committed in the name of God? Well, the very first answer that I can give to you is that men, ever since the fall, ever since Adam disobeyed God and fell in the garden, men and women are sinners by nature. That means they're rebels by nature, and therefore it is in their nature to divide and to backbite and to follow after what pleases them versus what God commands. Did you know that the very first murder recorded in Scripture is over worship and how it was to be conducted? That's right. In Genesis chapter 4, and perhaps you know this story already, but if not, listen carefully. And even if you do, listen carefully. Many times we think we understand certain portions of Scripture and we don't really listen. But here in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 12. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So what was this conflict over? What was it that caused Cain to be wroth with his brother Abel and to kill him? It might surprise you how there can be so much vehemence and anger when certain men pit themselves against others in the name of God. Well, it's clear here it had to do with the difference in how God ordained that he should be worshipped and how Cain opposed that. Now, Cain came with all sincerity, bringing what? The fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, God had said that he could not be approached except through a blood sacrifice. This was the one lesson that was learned when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and they took fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness for their sin and their shame, and God removed the fig leaves. And in Genesis 3:21, it says that he made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve with the coats of skins. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to skin an animal without killing it first. That's what happens. If God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve, that means there was blood shed. And therein God himself laid down the principle, the foundation, by which he would be just to declare righteous sinners. It had to be through a satisfactory, just, and effectual blood sacrifice. Of course, this all foretold the death of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come millenniums later and actually lay down his life. The blood of animals cannot put away sin, but it was a covering. Just as Adam and Eve were covered with those coats, this was a covering whereby God would be forbearing with their sin until Christ actually came and put it away. And so that's how God ordained that sinners should come. And that's why Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That ought to say everything. What is it that pleases God? Well, it's the sacrifice of his son, and all who come to God by him exclusively, through that single solitary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which this offering of Abel represented in type, God accepts, because he it is that so draws those sinners to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But Cain, being in a natural state and left to himself, became angry. And the Lord told him in verse 7, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now when he said, If thou doest well, he wasn't telling them, if you do good works. That's what Cain had already brought, the works of his own hands. And I suppose it was some of the best fruit that he could have brought. And yet the scriptures say all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and cannot be accepted before God. And so he told Cain, if thou doest well, which is what? Bring a blood sacrifice, just as Abel had done. He said, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, in other words, if you stand in this position of rebellion, sin lieth at the door. The point there is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, in men's nature is that desire, is that current, is that depravity that would cause a man to want to come before God by the works of his own hands. But he says unto Cain, thou shalt rule over that desire. In other words, renounce it. And Christ said that. If a man does not renounce himself, he cannot be my disciple. Well, dear friend, none can renounce themselves unless the Spirit of God is pleased to bring them low and show them their lost estate and their condemnation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and that finished work. But if you ask, why are there divisions? Well, why was there a division between Cain and Abel? The division comes from men being sinners by nature and rebels, and thereby opposing the way of God, the way that God has ordained that he should be worshipped. And I may be speaking to some who are yet in that rebellious, lost estate. But if you're the Lord's, if he has purposed to save you, if the Lord Jesus Christ has already shed his blood on your behalf, then he will get you. He will cause you to bow. He will not leave you to your own reprobate mind as he did with Cain, but like Abel in grace, draw you to come and bow and to worship through the one blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the first answer as to why there are so many divisions. Men are sinners by nature. But secondly, and this may surprise you to hear this, but nonetheless it's true. The second reason why there are divisions is that God himself has purposed and ordained that all that is false should remain divided until the end of time. You say, where do you find that in Scripture? Well, just after Genesis 4, as history goes on, you come to Genesis chapter 11. And here again, this might be a story that you remember or know, and that has to do with the Tower of Babel. What did that tower represent? It wasn't just a skyscraper that God condemned because men were building skyscrapers, no. But it's what that building represented. As you study the history of Nimrod and the ziggurat that they were building, it was a place of worship. And yet, it was a place and method of worship that God had not commanded. And so, therefore, God separated the people from that point and divided them into different languages throughout the earth. So that's why I say God himself purposed and ordained it. Now I'm going to read for you a couple of these verses in Genesis 11. It says in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So there you go. You say, aha, there was unity. But read on. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, three times in those verses that I read, did you hear the expression, let us? In other words, this was something that was to be to the glory and honor of man, a work of man's hands. And it says in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. These are all clues as to understanding why God himself would have acted the way he did in response to what these men were doing. This was a building of man's hands, not the Lord's. In verse 6, the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." You see, therein lies man's problem, when man begins to imagine what he will do. Our sin nature will always lead us astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So it begins with man's imagination and the falsehood of man's reasoning. And so God says, "Go to, let us go down." You see, even there's one God, but let us go down. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit, but one God. "And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." You see, the implications even for today, there are those who are trying to promote one denomination, build one world religion, and they're trying to unite all religions into one. Well, that's the same spirit that was there at the beginning. The problem with it is, number one, God has never ordained that men should build a religion that would be united. And the reason is, as we're going to see here shortly, the Lord himself has already built a church. There is a church which is already united, and it is based upon and founded upon the one work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There is that foundation that is already laid that no man can lay, is how Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God has laid it. And so all of man's attempts at unity, all of man's attempts at forming organizations and putting men over men and calling it a church are contrary to what God has determined in purpose, and he will continue to divide and to separate such. God has purposed and ordained that all that is false should remain divided until the end of time. But thirdly, I have to say this, that even within a true congregation where Christ is faithfully preached, God has determined that wheat and tares should grow together. You've heard that saying that if you ever find a perfect congregation, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Well, you say, well, why would God purpose that wheat and tares grow together? Well, go out and till the ground and put in seed and watch that seed grow. What's one of the first things that you have to do? Get rid of the weeds. And first of all, that's a reminder that all that is in this world, whether physical or spiritual, is under the curse. When Adam and Eve fell, the entire earth fell. The creation fell. The curse was passed not only upon Adam and his descendants, but upon the world. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," that's the one that deceived Adam and Eve, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we see, even as it is in the world, so it is in the congregations, even where the gospel is faithfully preached, where there are those that are the Lord's who have truly gathered for worship, there's always going to be those that are of Satan. The seed of the serpent will constantly be in conflict with the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is Christ. Christ's seed. He was born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. But as long as this world exists, even where there are the true seed, those that God has purposed to save, and Christ has redeemed, and God has justified, and the Spirit called, there are going to be tares. Those that the seed of the serpent, the enemy, will come and sow among them. And therein will be the conflict. You say, well, what are we supposed to do about that? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord gave a parable to this very end, speaking of the sower going forth and sowing the seed in the field. And the disciples were curious about the interpretation of this particular parable. And so our Lord gave them the answer. In verse 27 of Matthew 13, it says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? You might ask the same question. Are you talking about a congregation that is a true congregation that is built upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? And you're telling me that there are those sitting in such congregations who aren't the Lord's, who are lost? You might ask, from whence then hath it tares? Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. See, our problem is, left to us, some who right now are still in their rebellion and lost, we might consider to be reprobate, so we'd want to get rid of them. And yet, there are some who are the Lord's that he has not yet called. So we dare not pass judgment on any sinner. And there are others who might have an appearance of being the Lord's, who are sitting in a place where the gospel is preached and perhaps even nodding their head and saying, amen, hallelujah, and yet who really aren't the Lord's. You have the example of Judas Iscariot, who had all of the disciples fooled, but not our Lord. Our Lord said he'd chosen 12, but he said one of you is the son of perdition. And so, dear friend, the Lord is so purposed. It will be manifest in the end of time, those that are truly the Lord's. We know that. But it's not ours to try to root up the tares. For even as the word says, in so doing, you might pull up some of the wheat. So let me conclude, as I mentioned in the beginning, with this truth. Aside from all that is false, as I've been talking to you about, I can tell you assuredly that there is that church united, the one of which I began through reading in Ephesians chapter 4, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 22, Paul writes of this particular church. And who are the members of this church? Well, they are all those that God himself, from every tribe and nation, has purposed to save from all eternity. He's chosen them. They're a chosen seed. chosen out of all of fallen humanity and has redeemed them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A redeemed people. A ransom has been paid. And because of the strength of that ransom, because of whose blood it is that was shed, it's God's blood, because it was the blood of His Son. And what a priceless, infinite sacrifice that was that bought each one. And God thereby being able to declare these just and calls them. And that's what Paul writes of here in Ephesians 2:13-22, with which I will close. We read in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So there's the foundation of this church's unity. The blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus is what makes the sinner whole. But as we read on here in verses 14 through 16, we see the quality of this unity, the characteristics of it. I read verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body," how? "By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." You see, peace is not something that we attempt to establish, either by trying to make ourselves right with God or trying to make peace with those who aren't the Lord's. The characteristic of this unity, the effect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at the cross, dear friend, already has established that peace. There has already been reconciliation made. We see that in verses 14 and 15. And enmity has been removed. You don't have to force those that are Lord's to get along, because He has already put them on that one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and taught them of their need of Him and His shed blood, and by His Spirit drawn them. And then verses 17 to 22, we see the blessing of this unity, where we read, "And came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," both in the sense of Jew and Gentile. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." What's the blessing of this unity? Well, the faithful preaching of Christ, as we read in verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you." There's one doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. There's one Spirit which gives access to the Father, as we read in verse 18. There's one people. He says, no more strangers, but fellow citizens. One people. There's one foundation in verse 20. That's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's who they proclaimed, Christ and Him crucified. And then one habitation, a spiritual habitation, a holy habitation, made so by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Dear friends, this is not a church that we have to build and attempt to bring together. It's the church that Christ has built, and He Himself is the chief cornerstone.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.